And now let's turn our attention to the Holy Scriptures in the 12th chapter of the Roman letter. I want to read verses 3 through 8 as we think together on the theme spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. Romans chapter 12, reading beginning in the third verse. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Then I want to turn from Romans chapter 12 to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and read a brief portion here, beginning in the fourth verse. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And then one more passage, if you please, in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and beginning in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now these passages that I've read in your hearing this morning, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians chapter 4, are three of the half dozen or so lists in the New Testament that catalog what most of us call the gifts of the Spirit, or spiritual gifts. Notice in each of these passages, Paul develops one of his favorite metaphors for the life of the church. He calls the church the body of Christ. Interestingly, there are three B metaphors in the New Testament concerning the church. The church is called God's building. It's his building project in the earth. It's called the bride of Christ, and it's called the body of Christ. Now, each of us is familiar with the image of a body, aren't we? Because we all have one. And we know that our bodies are made up of different parts. There are parts that we can't see, internal organs, and there are parts that we can see. And interestingly, each of these parts works in unison so that the body functions in a way that is productive. The church is compared to a body. And each of these passages that we've looked at this morning develops this theme that the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to each one of us, and each one of us has a special aptitude or ability, at least one spiritual gift, enabling us to minister to the church and to others that we come into contact with in the world. These spiritual gifts function in the life of the church like the many different parts of your body work together, each contributing to the body in its particular area of usefulness and expertise. Think about your eyes. Aren't you glad you have eyes? But what if the whole body was made up of eyes? You wouldn't be able to do anything but see. But if you didn't have eyes, you couldn't see at all. So thank God for our eyes. What about our ears? What if the whole body were an ear? We could hear very well, but we wouldn't be able to see or touch anything or taste anything. So your body has eyes and ears, muscles, joints, limbs, appendages, organs, and so forth. Each of these parts works together in unison, if you please, so that the body functions as it was made to function. Now, I want us, first of all, this morning to define what is meant by this idea of a spiritual gift. And I would say, first of all, it's not just a natural talent. Now, each of us has natural talents. In fact, most of you have talents that you were born with. Maybe they're connected to your particular temperament or personality. Maybe genetically you are disposed to be a good athlete. Or maybe you have a musical bent, or perhaps you're a good artist and you can copy on paper or canvas the image that you see in your mind in a way that the rest of us who can only draw stick people cannot understand. Now, there are natural talents, but a spiritual gift is a spiritual capacity. And sometimes what expresses itself as a natural talent in a person's life is really a gift from the Holy Spirit for functioning in the life of the church. Of course, all gifts come from God, right? Every good gift and perfect, says James 1:17, comes down from above, from the Father of lights. So if you have a natural aptitude, that's not something to be proud about. If you're nice looking, or if you're athletic, or if you have a charming personality, or you are particularly muscular, you say, I'm proud of this. I always think of that verse in the Bible that says, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as though thou didst not receive it? In other words, why brag about something that you wouldn't have if God hadn't given it to you? It's always best to glory in the Lord, right? And to give the credit to Him for any particular talent or success that you or I meet with in life. But sometimes God can take a person's natural talent and can channel it and use it in His service. But these spiritual gifts, I think we could define them like this. A spiritual gift is a special aptitude or ability that is given by the Holy Spirit for useful service in the church and as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. A special ability endowed by the Spirit of God for the sake of ministering to the Lord's people in the church and touching lives with which we come into contact in this world. And as you study the Bible concerning this theme of spiritual gifts, you're going to see that there are three different types of spiritual gifts. First, there are sign gifts. We read about some of them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he speaks about the gift of tongues. That was the ability to speak languages that a person had never studied so that he could communicate the gospel to people who were of that native tongue. The gift of tongues. Now, I can't do that. When I visited Africa a few years ago, I had to speak with an interpreter. One of the brethren who knew Swahili and English listened to what I would say. He would take each sentence and then he would repeat it in Swahili. If I had the gift of tongues, I could have just spoken Swahili, though I had never studied it at all. Now, this was a gift that some in the early church had, but it's not present today. You say, Brother Goins, how do you know that? Because in the very next chapter of Corinthians, we read from 1 Corinthians 12. If you go into the 13th chapter, the next chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail, and where there be tongues, they shall cease. Now, in very unmistakable terms, that passage tells us that the gift of tongues was temporary. It was not intended to be permanent. Where tongues are present, Paul says to the Corinthians, they will cease. And by the way, did you know that between the apostolic age and until about 1900, there is no record in any history, extra-biblical history, concerning the church or Christianity that records people speaking languages that they'd never studied before. So that's a sign gift. It's a miraculous gift. Another is the gift of healings. The Bible tells us that God heals the sick. He is the divine healer. I believe in divine healing, but I don't believe in divine healers. I don't believe that men have the miraculous ability to lay hands on someone and miraculously restore the sick. And by the way, I often wonder, and I don't mean to offend anybody when saying this, but I often wonder why some of the so-called professed faith healers don't spend their time in the hospitals and in the nursing homes exercising their gift. Why do they exercise their gift only, usually in religious contexts or settings? It seems that there is a market, a wide open market for that kind of labor. So those are sign gifts or miraculous gifts. The Bible tells us that the early church had sign gifts for the sake of validating the miracle worker as an authentic servant of God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 tells us that Jesus Christ preached his own gospel, and the things that he preached were confirmed unto us by them that heard him. That's the apostles. God bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. You see, they didn't have the Bible. God was using these men to write the New Testament. They didn't have the book of Ephesians or the book of Thessalonians. They couldn't say in the 12th chapter of Romans, it reads this, to verify what they were preaching. And somebody might have just said, that's just your opinion, Peter. That's just your own personal idea, Paul. That's just your insight on the matter, John. But I don't agree with you. So God sent these miraculous abilities when they preached. Their preaching was attended by miracles to confirm that the things that they were preaching were actually valid and true. Sign gifts. Secondly, the second type of gifts in the Bible is what we would call speaking gifts. And we saw some of those in Ephesians chapter 4 when he says that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. All four of these particular categories fall under the general canopy of what we would call speaking gifts or gifts of speech, gifts of preaching and teaching the Word of God. And then there are service gifts. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, you find these two categories, speaking and service gifts. Speaking gifts, service gifts, in these verses. Listen to this. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. So whatever gift you have, use it to serve. Even so, minister one to another. And notice he's going to define the gifts given to the church in these two primary categories. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, speaking gifts. And if any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise forever and ever. Amen. So among the three general types of gifts, sign gifts, speaking gifts, and service gifts, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 that the two ongoing categories are speaking gifts in the church and service gifts. So under one of these two umbrella concepts, all spiritual gifts may be seen. And that's what we learn in Romans chapter 12. In the passage that I read in your hearing at the beginning of our time this morning, you'll notice he alternates, Romans 12 verses 6 through 8, he alternates here between speaking gifts and serving gifts. Gifts number 1, 3, and 4 are gifts of speech. When he says prophecy, teaching, and exhortation. Those are gifts of speech. Each of these have to do with words. Prophecy is preaching. Teaching is Self-explanatory, it's a gift of speech. Exhortation means to give counsel and encouragement. All of these are gifts of speech. Then gifts 2, 5, 6, and 7, or if you please, ministering and ruling, which means leading or administration, and showing mercy and giving. Those gifts are gifts of service. This past week, Lori and I and the girls, as well as some others in our congregation, were blessed to spend 3 days at Grace Singing School held by Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church near Monroe, North Carolina. And it was just a wonderful, edifying time of fellowship and instruction and worship to the Lord. We heard some good preaching. We sang hymns together. And I noticed as I looked around, there were probably 300 to 350 people there, many of them young folks, but of all ages and categories in life. I noticed that there were several uniquely talented and gifted individuals who had uncommon abilities for teaching others in the rudiments of music. Elder Bryce Lowrance, who's preached here before, was the primary instructor through the course of the week. You know, as I watch Brother Bryce teaching music, teaching the rudiments of music, and then focusing on the words, I sit back and I think, that looks so easy. I could do that. But on the few occasions in my life where I've tried to do it, I've realized very quickly that it's really out of my wheelhouse. I'm not that good at it. But he is very gifted. I watched him work with, they brought a bunch of young people from a local daycare center. They come every year on one morning and they sing the Do-Re-Mi's and they learn some scripture songs. And there were probably 30 of these kids. And I watched as he interacted with them and watched how well he communicated with those little ones. And I just sat back and admired his gift. And there were other people there who had the ability not only to communicate their knowledge of musical theory, but people who had talents for poetry and composing new hymns. There are a bunch of new hymns being composed by Primitive Baptists today, which are really exciting. You say, well, I like the old hymns. What's wrong with those? Not a thing in the world. I like them too. But I love to see people using their zeal and the talents that God has given them to try to further the cause of Christ. You know, those old hymns were once what? New hymns, right? And the people who wrote them, John Newton, Isaac Watts, William Cowper, Joseph Hart, Augustus Toplady, all of these fellows were once looked upon likely with suspicion, and they were asked the question, aren't the Psalms good enough? Have you ever noticed how much variety Paul gives in that verse in Colossians 3:15 when he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Here are three different categories, but they're all appropriate, he says, for public worship. Psalms, hymns. Now, we have some psalms in our book. As thirsts the heart for water brooks, hymn number 168 in our hymnal is from Psalm 42. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised is Psalm 18. And there are others in there. All people that on earth do dwell, that's Psalm 100. And so there are psalms in our hymn book. There are also some gospel songs, some spiritual songs in there, right? Like In the Sweet By and By that we sang this morning. And there are hymns like Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And our hymn books have a distillation and a crystallization of all of these different types of hymns. And I'm glad to see some folks today who are using their gifts for poetry and musical talents, their talents to add melody and harmony, composing some of these new hymns. And it's exciting to see them investing their God-given abilities to promote the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though some of them make it very easy, and you look at them and you say, it's so easy to lead or to compose a hymn so that anyone might do it, you think. As a matter of fact, it isn't as easy as it looks. I can speak from experience because I write poor poetry and I write even poorer musical scores. You know, a man's got to know his limitations. Fred Astaire kept on his wall a framed yellowed piece of paper in his living room. He had all of his trophies, all of his awards, but he also had this yellowed piece of paper, yellowed with age, and it was framed. One time a visitor walked up to it and he saw that it was his first screen test for a movie. He had tried out for a movie, to be in a movie. And this was the reviewer's report. And it said, Fred Astaire, age such and such, can't sing, can't act, can dance a little. Mr. Astaire kept that on his wall, and you say, why would he keep that on his wall? Because he said, a man has to know his limitations. He needs to know where he fits, what his gifts are. And it is a fact, my friends, and I know sometimes in the church that because of the size of our churches and the smallness of numbers, people have to step into roles that they're not especially gifted for, where they would be more useful perhaps in another area. They have to do that. You know, sometimes the need is the call in the church. And I'm so thankful that we have people who will step up and will serve the Lord in ways that don't feel comfortable to them, naturally speaking, because the need is there for them to do that. I'll tell you, dear friends, there's not a quicker way to burn out than to throw your energies into some area when really God has gifted you for another area in the life of the church. So there are different gifts in the church, gifts of speaking, gifts of serving. And I'm thankful that the church has people who are gifted to serve in the capacity of music, of hymn composition, of writing melodies and harmonies, and even singing the different parts. You say, well, Brother Goins, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. Well, that's not my spiritual gift. Well, that's okay. That doesn't mean you're substandard or less important or less needed in the church. You say, well, all that we need in the church are preachers. What if the church were all preachers? What if all were pastors and teachers? I'm telling you, there would be competition to see who got in the pulpit, wouldn't there? And the person who preaches needs somebody to listen. The person who teaches needs somebody who wants to learn. You say, well, preaching is where it's all at. Well, I grant you that the preaching gifts, the teaching of the Word of God, are the foundational gifts in the church. If you look at that passage in Ephesians 4, once again, he shows us that when Christ ascended to heaven, he gave these preaching gifts, the gifts that are connected to the Word of God, for the work of the ministry. Have you ever noticed that? What does he mean when he says that he gave the gifts of preaching of the gospel ministry for the work of the ministry? Does he mean he just gave these gifts so that preachers would have something to do? No, he gave the gifts of gospel ministry so that every member might be equipped for their ministry in the body of Christ. I believe at every member ministry in the body of Christ. I believe that every part of the body contributes. You say, well, Brother Goins, when I think of my body, I don't need my little toe. That's such an insignificant part of the body. Well, I'll tell you, you lose that little toe and see how it affects you. It'll affect your balance. It'll affect your body as far as the phantom pain is concerned. The initial loss of it will certainly be the whole body will cripple over. Have you ever had a bellyache? What do you do when you have stomach problems? Doesn't it cripple your whole body? You say, well, all that's hurting is my stomach. But you know what happens when my stomach hurts? It bends me over. You say, why does your head and your back and your torso bend over just because your stomach's hurting? And sometimes I want to lay down. Because the whole body suffers. If one member suffers, the whole body suffers with it. You see, what Paul is teaching us through this body metaphor is that every joint in the body contributes. Every part of the body, the little pinky, the thumb, the eye, the ear, the neck, the feet, the toes, the phalanges, the carpals, the metacarpals, the tarsals and the metatarsals, they all contribute, my friends, to the functioning of the body. Now, there are two basic principles that we could learn from these passages in the New Testament concerning spiritual gifts. Number one is every child of God has at least one spiritual gift. You saw that in 1 Corinthians 12:13, when he says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." What's he talking about here when he speaks of spirit baptism? He's talking about what we would call the doctrine of regeneration or the new birth. Spirit baptism is just another way of saying that when you're born again, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit and into the Holy Spirit. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, bond or free, we've been all made to drink into one Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized. Now, of course, that water baptism won't fit the bill there, because all of God's children are not baptized in water. They ought to be, but they're not. And of course, what we would call the charismata is not under consideration there, for all of God's children do not have a special supernatural sign gift or ability to work miracles or healing or so forth. But he is talking about the new birth. For by one Spirit are we all baptized. Whether you're male or female, whatever your gender, whatever your economic status, bond or free, whatever your ethnicity, Jew or Gentile, here's something we all have in common. The Lord has done a work of grace in our hearts, right? We have that in common with each other. That's what we share with one another. And when you're born again, what he's telling us in 1 Corinthians 12 is that when you're born again, God gives every one of his children a capacity to serve, to function. It may be a speaking gift or it may be a serving gift. But every one of you has one of these gifts. Look at Ephesians 4:7 again. He says, "But unto every one of us," you see it? "Every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Or 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, that passage we looked at just a moment ago, "As every man hath received," every one of us, "every man hath received the gift, even so minister." Or look at Romans 12:3, our text. "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, by saying every man, he means every woman as well. The word man is used generically here. "So unto every one of us, as every man hath received the gift," he's dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then 1 Corinthians 12:7, again, he uses this similar language, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." So the first thing we can say, as far as basic principles are concerned, every child of God is the beneficiary of at least one spiritual gift. The second principle is this: God is sovereign in how he distributes and dispenses gifts to his church. Somebody says, "Well, this is the gift I want." Now, I think we can learn skills, right? I'm not especially coordinated. I can't multitask very well. It's just not in my genetic makeup. And so playing a piano doesn't come easily to me. I mean, it's hard to make this hand do this while this hand is doing something else. You know, this hand goes slow while this hand goes quickly, because my brain just cannot multitask very well. But through practice and lessons and, you know, repetition, I got to where I could put together some songs, and I've forgotten about everything I ever knew. I never was very good, but I got to where I could at least bang out a melody and some harmony so that you could tell that it was an actual musical piece and not just making noise. So you can grow in your skill set. We can all develop in areas that don't come naturally to us. But when we speak of spiritual gifts, dear friends, we need to understand that instead of seeking a gift, somebody says, "Oh, I want to do what you do, Brother Mike. I wish I could preach." Well, it's possible that God has gifted you in that area. And if he ever calls you to preach, maybe you have a speaking gift. And if you ever receive a call from the Lord to preach and you have this burden and that burden is tested and over time the people are edified and it's evident that you've been given this gift and that you are qualified to minister the word of God publicly and visibly, then it's very likely that that will be your sphere of influence and ministry to the church of God from this point forward. But just because a person desires the gift doesn't mean that he necessarily has that gift, right? If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. But you see, instead of saying, I want to be able to do what Brother Lowrance does and teach singing schools, I want to do what some of these brethren do and write hymns. I wish I could put together the poetry and the music so that it seems like it was made to go together and it just edifies my heart to hear it, and I wish I could do that. Instead of doing that, dear friends, we should trust the Lord as the one who's sovereign in dispensing and distributing gifts to his church. He knows what everybody needs, what every local body needs to make it function properly. And the Lord puts into the church in his providence. He adds those that are needed to supply a particular area of lack. And he develops within his people talents that he's given them for the sake of ministering to the body. God is sovereign in dispensing gifts to his church. Look at two verses that prove that in 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 11, all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. That is, as God wills. He divides these gifts according to his will, not according to our preference. Verse 18 then makes the same point. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Say, well, Brother Mike, I don't like being a toe. I want to be the head. Sorry, that job's already taken. Who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ, right? He's the head. He's in charge. You say, well, I want to be the brains of the operation. I'm sorry, but the mind of Christ is already taken. You say, well, what if I'm hidden? You know, my feet are hidden by my shoes, and I don't want to be hidden. But oh, my friends, what an important role the feet play. You could never walk. You couldn't go anywhere. You couldn't function if you didn't have working appendages like your feet and your legs, your toes. I'm saying that every part is important for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Okay, with those two basic principles, every child of God has a spiritual gift and God is sovereign in the way he dispenses gifts to his church. I want to issue two special cautions this morning. Number one is the caution against becoming proud of your particular gift. Notice in our passage before us this morning that Paul is very careful to emphasize the need for sobriety in our thinking concerning the talents that we've been given. Romans 12:3. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. What's he saying? Be sober-minded. To think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Don't become proud of your particular spiritual gift. You see the same thought again in 1 Corinthians 12:7. When he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. That is, God's given you an individual gift, but it's not for you to use on yourself. It's not for you to promote yourself. It's given to profit the whole church. Withal is a wide angle idea. The Holy Spirit has given you a gift, not to profit yourself. Somebody says, well, I'm going to take the gift I've been given and become a multi-billionaire. I'm going to use the gift that I have for my own self-advancement. He says, no, he's given you gifts for the sake of his church, for the sake of serving others, to profit others. The purpose of spiritual gifts is the edification of the church, not self-promotion or competition with others. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says that there should be no schism in the body. The word schism means unnecessary division. You know what happens so many times is somebody is so focused on his gift or her gift that anybody that doesn't have that same gift, they look down their nose condescendingly at that person because my gift is what really matters. Your gift is not that important. I'm a preacher, so even if you're a singer, a song leader, a hymn composer, whatever, that's not nearly as important as what I do. Now, I know that preaching again is foundational. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Word of God is central and primary. I know that. But it doesn't mean that the gift of preaching is the only thing that matters, and that those who have the gift of singing or some other gift are a substandard Christian. So the first thing I would caution us against when we talk about spiritual gifts is becoming so obsessed with my spiritual gift that we think it's a badge of honor. It's not. It's for the sake of ministering and serving others, not for the sake of promoting myself and saying, look how talented I am. And the second thing I would caution us about is against minimizing the importance of someone else's spiritual gift. Every believer has a gift, but not any one person has all of the gifts. Therefore, we need one another in the church, right? You say, Brother Mike, you have some gifts. Well, thank the Lord. If I have some gifts, and I think I've seen that God has used me in the past in some areas, I'm so thankful for that. I love being useful in the service of God. But if that's the case, dear friends, still, that doesn't mean I can be a lone ranger. I need others. Because he's given you gifts he hasn't given me. And I think it's very short-sighted to look down on someone else because they don't respond to a situation in the same way that you or I might respond to a situation. And it's wrong to conclude that they're unimportant because they can't do what I can. Some of you may have noticed our daughter Olivia this morning has a shiner on her eye. What happened is the other evening after the service was over, some of the kids were playing tag outside, and Olivia, and I don't say this to embarrass her, but Olivia turned around and unbeknownst to her, there was a metal trailer there that had brought in a cooker where they'd cooked hamburgers and hot dogs. There's a trailer there, and she ran into it. And thank the Lord that it hit the eyebrow and hit the bone below her eyeball, and it protected her eye. But she had a big shiner on her forehead and a big bruise. It swelled up and a little cut underneath her eye. And of course, she cried, and understandably so, I would have too. But someone said, are there any nurses here? And one lady raised her hand, a sweet sister. But when I came in, Olivia was surrounded by Lori and a nurse and several brethren standing around twiddling their thumbs and wondering what I should do. And someone had brought a first aid kit, and someone had gotten out some gauze, and they were all working with her, and she was standing up. Well, from my perspective, all I could see is that she was standing up and trembling, and I felt sorry for her that the poor girl needed to sit down. So that was the priority in my mind. And I kept saying, she needs to sit down. Someone get her a chair. She needs to sit down. There's no reason for her to stand. Of course, it was like they didn't even hear what I said. And that really has always puzzled me, that people don't listen to what I say. Finally, I went around and got a chair myself and brought it behind her. And I said, here, honey, sit down. And they said, oh, good, good idea. You know, and they continued to work on her. Now, I couldn't have done what they did. I probably could have in a pinch if I had to. But the ability to be compassionate and yet to keep a cool head and to treat the wound and to know exactly what kind of antibiotic ointment to use and where to put it and how much pressure to apply and how to put a bandage on it and so forth, all of that is a skill set that I don't necessarily have. What I'm saying is, though, it would have been wrong for me to judge those other people as being unnecessary because they didn't think the priority was to make her sit down like I did. And it would be wrong for them to think that perhaps I was out of place because I saw the need for her to, instead of standing up, to maybe sit comfortably while they ministered to her. You know, that's the way it is in the church. Someone with a gift of mercy might define the priority in terms of comforting the injured person, while the individual with the gift of helps and ministry would be focused on reducing the swelling and applying the bandage and so forth. It's so important that we appreciate the variety that exists. It's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, isn't it? Listen to this, as he uses the argument, the reductio ad absurdum, which is a Latin form of argument which reduces the issue to the point of absurdity, just to make the point. Listen, he says, if the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If your foot said, I'm not a hand, so I don't belong, does that mean it's not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? He says in verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Isn't that true? What if the eye said, you can't see, so you're unimportant? I don't even need you. Can the eye pick anything up? Can the eye open a doorknob? Or can an eye grasp an object? The eye has no right to say to the hand that you're unneeded, unnecessary. And again, the head can't say to the feet, I have no need of you. Paul says those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And we bestow abundant honor on them, don't we? We take good care of them. What do military leaders tell their soldiers? The most important part of the anatomy is what? The feet. You keep your feet dry and healthy and protected, because a soldier whose feet are injured cannot go into battle, right? So the more uncomely part is actually very essential to the function of the body. Now, I would say to our church here today that we have a variety of different spiritual gifts in our church. No, we have a variety of personalities, right? We have some type A personalities, and we have some people who are more shy, and we have some extroverts and some introverts. We have some sanguine people, some melancholic people, some choleric people. We have people across the whole gamut of temperament and personality. But we also have a whole spectrum of spiritual gifts in our church. We have some who have the gift of mercy. Notice the seven gifts in Romans 12. Let's do this as we try to wrap all this up. Notice the seven gifts. You say, Brother Goins, how may I discover my particular gift? And of course, again, remember, we want to discover our gifts not so we can brag about them or showcase them like the church at Corinth was doing. That was what was happening in the church, is some of the people were saying, I have this gift, so let me show you how good I am at serving the Lord in this capacity. And it was causing division. It was causing a spirit of competition. It was dividing the church. And Paul says that all of the gifts are important and they should all function in their place so that there be no schism, no division in the body. You say, Brother Mike, how then can I find out what particular area I'm gifted in so that I can devote my energies toward doing that? And may I say, you have seven of the gifts listed here in Romans chapter 12. And I think these are categories of giftedness. That is, they might have a number of different expressions and administrations. There may be many different ways in which this particular category expresses itself, but in one of these categories, every child of God is given a spiritual ability for serving Christ. The first thing he mentions in Romans 12:6 is prophecy. Now, prophecy in the Old Testament meant foretelling the future. You know, they could predict the future, prophets. But the prophets also were spokesmen for God in the Old Testament. Remember, thus saith the Lord. It was their job to bring the word of God. And in the New Testament definition of the word prophecy, I think we would say that it's the ability to proclaim God's word comparable to preaching. So there's the gift of prophecy, or the gift of preaching. So the ability to proclaim God's word, that's a gift in the church. Then this next category, I believe, is probably an area where there are many, many people who have this spiritual gift, the gift of ministry, verse 7 of Romans 12. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. That word ministry speaks of the ability to meet physical, emotional, and spiritual needs that other people exhibit by giving aid to them and serving them, usually in a physical way. Somebody needs their grass cut. Somebody needs you to take them to the grocery. Perhaps here's an elderly person who is having trouble getting around, and you make it a point to provide, to see what is needed, and to go and get a walker or a wheelchair, or perhaps even to hold them by the arm and to help them negotiate their way down the stairs. Ministry, serving, giving aid. You say, oh, that's not important in the church. Oh, it is. In fact, the bulk of church life and loving one another takes the form of serving and ministry to one another. Now, it's not glamorous. You won't get a lot of accolades. You won't be the target of the headlines. It's a backstage kind of ministry where nobody sees and nobody knows, but the Lord knows, right? People who minister are usually very reticent to advertise themselves and to draw attention to themselves and say, look what I've done. In fact, that's what the Pharisees did, right? Jesus said they do their work for to be seen of men. And I'm so thankful whenever I find God's people who don't have to be noticed but are willing to serve. You know, as a pastor, I have the opportunity to visit the sick on a regular basis, and it always encourages me for them to say, you know, so-and-so was here on Tuesday. I got a phone call from this person last week. Look at this card that Sister So-and-so sent. Look, our Brother So-and-so came by and helped me with this. But you know, those people haven't told me about it. I learned about it through the recipient. And I always say, thank you, Lord, that we have people whose love is genuine for you and for your people, that they would minister. What an important role that is. Then he speaks of the gift of teaching. Now, this is a special ability to impart knowledge and wisdom, for whether from the Bible or nature, and to help others understand how God's word applies to life. By the way, you say, I'm not a song leader, Brother Mike. Did you know still you may have the gift of teaching? Colossians 3:16 again says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. By the way, that's why we allow the congregation to select hymns during our hymn singing. We don't follow a liturgy in which all of the hymns are prescripted. You know, okay, the first hymn is this. You know, your program reads, okay, the next hymn is this. We let the congregation select hymns at random. Now, when I say at random, I don't mean that it should be off the cuff and say, okay, let's just see. Let's point to this one. Let's sing this one. No, we should put some thought into it. It should be something that means something to us. But when a person selects a hymn and wants others to sing it, there's really an expression of teaching that's taking place, because what we're saying is, I want my brothers and sisters to know this song means something to me today. The lyrics express my heart. The promises that it contains are encouraging to me. The counsel it contains, I think, are needed in my life, and I hope it blesses somebody else like it's blessing me. There is a form of communication that takes place when the congregation selects hymns. Teaching and speaking to one another and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Isn't it wonderful how the Lord set up the church? It doesn't have to be fancy or complicated. The simplicity of the New Testament form of worship is refreshing, my beloved. The gift of teaching. I can't get up and teach like Brother Lawrence did, the whole crowd of people, but I can select. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and hopefully somebody else will be blessed by it because it blesses me. You know, this is an expression of my faith in the blood of Christ. What a blessing it is to have teachers in the church. Then the gift of exhortation. That's the ability to encourage, counsel, and motivate others. Exhortation means encouragement. Anybody here have the gift of encouragement? I know several of you that do. Several in our church have the gift of encouragement. Then the gift of giving. This is of somebody who has the ability to meet the economic and material needs of the ministry and others in the congregation who are in need. These people have been blessed with resources, and they have a spirit of generosity. I have a preacher friend in a distant state who recently had surgery, and he and his family are engaged in a relocation at the same time. And he shared this week on social media the fact that he received an anonymous letter, and it included a money order for several thousand dollars. And the anonymous letter said, "Those who have sown spiritual things are worthy of reaping our natural things. And we're thankful for you and your ministry, and we pray this will help alleviate some of your expenses." He doesn't know who sent it, but he shared it to say, if you're the one that sent it, thank you and may God bless you. Aren't we thankful that there are people out there who are able to meet a need and willing to do it and not necessarily attract attention to themselves for doing it? Isn't it wonderful to see how the Lord uses his people to supply the needs of one of his servants? I rejoice in that testimony because somebody had the gift of giving. And by the way, I think this is a common gift today because most of us have enough to pay our bills, right? We have enough to live a pretty comfortable life. You say, well, I'm not a millionaire, Brother Goins. He didn't say you had to be a millionaire. But most of us have enough to provide food, shelter, and raiment. And whatever's on top of that, we should be looking for areas to share and to give, because Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And then he speaks of the gift of ruling. That word might be translated leadership or administration. That's the ability to be organized and to maintain direction and order, administrative abilities. Then the gift of mercy. That's the ability to demonstrate compassion and the love of God to someone in need without losing focus. Let me see if I can put it in a little example so that you can understand it. Let's say one of our members was injured in an automobile accident. Perish the thought. But let's say one of our members, that the phone started ringing and said, Brother so-and-so has been in a wreck. He's on Highway 17 at mile marker such and such. And several of us go to the scene to see if we can be of help. Sister Mercy arrives on the scene and she bows down and says, I'm so sorry. Are you okay? Bless your heart. We love you so much, Sister Mercy. Brother Ruling, Brother Leader, says, I'll call 911. And I'll call a tow truck. And where's your insurance card? I'll call your insurance company. Sister Service says, lie still. Don't move. Here's a pillow for your head. Here's a blanket to keep you from going into shock. Sister Service. Brother Giving says, don't you worry about the car. We can replace the car. And I'm going to make sure that you're taken care of, that you're not out anything. I know you're going to miss some work, but we're going to take care of it. Don't you worry about it. Brother Prophecy says, I'm pretty sure you're going to be all right. I see some superficial wounds. I don't know if there are any internal injuries, but we're going to get you to the hospital to make sure that you're okay from top to bottom, inside and out. I think this is going to be beneficial in the long run as you think about the lessons you've learned, and we're all in this together. You're not alone. Sister Teaching shows up and says, let this be a lesson to you to increase your following distance when you're driving on wet roads. Aren't we glad for I told you so? Brother Exhortation shows up and says, the Lord is with you, brother. You're not alone. He protected you. You could have died, but thank God you're alive. Thank God it's not any worse than it is. We're going to get through this. Brother Encouragement. What would have happened if everyone had had the gift of administration? They would have fought with each other as to who was going to call the tow truck and the insurance company, right? What if everyone had had the gift of mercy? They would have all sat around and said, bless your heart. And nothing would have ever gotten done. Aren't we thankful we have people with the gift of mercy? Aren't we thankful we have the people with the gift of administration, the gift of giving, the gift of encouragement? God has set all the members in the body as it pleases him. Each member has a role to play. There should be unity with the diversity that exists in the church as each one functions in his area of spiritual giftedness to the edifying of the body as we grow into Christ's likeness. Thank God for his church in this world. And yet, there's even something more important than spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians, the next chapter 13 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Here's the more excellent way. Even if you never figure out your area of service where you're useful in the service of God, your giftedness, here's a spiritual grace that every one of us can exhibit and should exhibit, the grace of love and charity. And my friends, when love is shared from heart to heart, you are ministering to your brothers and sisters to the glory of Christ in the church.